Welcome to Keeping It Real's podcast, where we believe in real hope, real love, and a real God. We pray that this message encourages you and builds your faith.
I want to start off my sermon here, and I actually can't even remember what scripture. It's one of these scriptures. So there's plenty of scriptures. But I was reading that, I want to give my wife props. She did a women's discipleship class in Paramount, and I mean, that's still the talk of the town. I'm like, man, you're getting more response than I do. And so it's just, she was just jamming. She was over there. If anybody went down, I know your pastor's wife, Viola, and a couple other girls went, but I got people coming up to me today. Man, your wife was so great. I'm like, well, how about my last Wednesday sermon? You know, but she's getting all the props, and I believe God's going to do something tremendous through our lives. And when we got back from Kenya, I put this together, but God had already been dealing with me 6 months prior to this. And then when I went to Acapulco, Mexico, 2 months ago, it really injected something into me, and I really felt I was missing out on something. And so how many know that in the United States, there's billions of dollars worth of unclaimed inheritance? As a matter of fact, I'm reading this, and you can go on Google and unclaimed inheritances, but there's a total of $58 billion worth of unclaimed inheritances in the United States. How many would just take $1 million? Nobody? I got one here. No. How many would take $1,000? Anything. But could you imagine $58 billion in unclaimed money owed to over 80 million missing owners and heirs? Missing owners and heirs. And this is from the article. It says, assets become legally unclaimed after the original owners or rightful heirs fail to communicate an interest in them over a period of time. So there's people there that don't even know that they have an inheritance. It's just they're waiting for them. All they got to do is speak up, and the government will give them their portion. How many know that God has an inheritance for you and I? Praise God. Don't get too excited, church. All right. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so here the Bible says that you and I have an inheritance. So if we have an inheritance, why is there so many Christians who don't claim it? Oh. Why is there so many Christians that your inheritance is right before you, right there to claim? And there's so many Christians that never, all you got to do is speak up. All we have to do is rise up and take it and claim it and say, it's mine. I'm a child of God. Devil, you have no right to this. This is my stuff. This is my marriage. This is my children. This is my job. This is my house. This is my inheritance. And yet, so many Christians fail to communicate an interest in it over a period of time. I want to tell you, I feel like I've wasted 10, 15 years of my life. How many know what your inheritance includes this morning or this afternoon? See, we have to know his will. We have to begin to read the word of God. We need to begin to take possession of it and claim it. After all, you can't claim what you don't know belongs to you. Can you say amen? How many know if you don't know it, you can't claim it? But how many know when you begin to read the Word of God and begin to allow the Spirit of God to speak to you, you begin to know, hey, that's mine, and that's mine, and that's mine. I am a legal heir to that. I'm a legal owner to that through Jesus. Isaiah 43:19 says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. So here's God speaking through Isaiah. He goes, don't you see? I want to do something new in your life. He goes, don't you perceive it? He goes, don't you grasp it? Don't you? He goes, I don't care if you're in the desert. I'll make a river in the desert. He says, is there anything too hard for God? Can I tell you, God wants to do something new and supernatural in your life. I know that we hear sermon after sermon after sermon. You have great preachers here, Pastor Reggie Jr. You guys got great preaching. And how many know we can get bloated on the Word of God, but we never stand up and rise up and claim what is ours? Here he tells Isaiah, can you perceive it? He goes, I want to do something new, something supernatural in life. Do you not perceive it? Can I ask you this morning, are you making room for it? Are you prepared for it? How many know it could be churches as usual? How many know we can get used to church as usual? And what happens is when God does something supernatural, we're not ready for it. How many here, you're ready for God to bring in 300, 400, 500 people in here next Sunday? Are you really ready for it? Are you ready for that commitment? Are you ready for that type of prayer life? Are you ready for that type of follow-up? Are you ready for that type of discipleship? See, how many know when the opportunity comes, it's too late to prepare? How many know we need to begin to prepare now? How many know we need to begin to seek God and get a hold of God and say, God, here I am. Use me. Use my life. See, do you want that this afternoon, or have you already made up your mind not to expect anything new due to your present circumstances? We know Christians, I'm going to blame the mega church mentality on this. I don't care. I'll tell them to their face. You know why? It's because they, you know what? How many know church has become a hobby? And so there's too many hobby Christians now. There's too many, and there's hobby Christians because there's hobby pastors. Is they like the title, they like the prestige, but there's no sacrifice in their lives. And so what happens is it bleeds out into the people of God, and it begins to become a hobby. A Christianity becomes a hobby. You know, hey, I went to church Sunday. What more do you want? Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me stop here. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain it. And so the pulpit commentary, I had to look into a little bit deeper into this. He goes, the Christian prize is that of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ, towards which Paul was pressing forward. He goes, I'm pressing in for the higher calling of Jesus. But how many know us Americans, we're pressing in for the higher blessing of Jesus? Oh man, I don't know if I think I preached the wrong sermon, babe. I should have preached the other one. But how many know most Christians of today are pressing in, how much can I get from God? It's not how much I can sacrifice for God. And so what happens is we begin to miss everything that God has for our lives. We begin to miss it simply because, Pastor Reggie, you're just too challenging. No, I don't like that. That sermon was too hard. Oh, I don't like that. I don't like that word. Oh, now you're stepping on my toes. Now you're asking me for something. Can I ask you something this morning, church, or this afternoon? Are you pressing through to obtain what God has for your life? I entitled this sermon, Time to Get Off the Couch. Because that's what your pastor kept telling me as we're there ministering and looking at needs. He goes, Dave, he goes, I got to get off the couch. He goes, it's time to get off the couch. And what he meant by that is we're missing out on what God has for our lives. There's so much out there. And he kept repeating that. Why? Because there was so many needs. We would pray for one, you know, little kids that would come running, their parents bringing them up with a bunch, not one, a bunch of ringworms on their head. Stuff that we take for granted. How many know here in the States, you just put iodine and that sucker's dead? They don't have iodine. They don't have a 7-Eleven. They don't have a Target pharmacy or CVS. We were driving 5 hours. I never saw not even a gas station. I'm like, where do these people get gas? Well, they don't have cars. They're on camels. Or they're walking. You know, for those that couldn't make it this morning, they're going to miss out because God's going to do something powerful here in a minute. But listen, there were people at this conference that we attended that walked 2 days to get there. 2 days. 2 days. And I remember walking outside one night because I had to go to the restroom. I'm like, it's pitch black. It's dark out there. You can't see nothing. And I'm like, what am I doing walking outside in the middle of the night in Africa? And no joke, I shined my light up and there was a wild dog. I'm like, oh, heck no. I said, forget it, man. But how many this afternoon you're pressing in to obtain what God has for your life? Listen, we kept praying for people, and when we get done with them, bam, there's another one there for us to pray. And we pray for them, and boom, there was another one over here. And finally, one of the pastors had to come and pull the people away so that we can break away and have lunch. But there were just so many needs. As we're up at the altar, we're praying and praying for people. And it's just a tremendous thing because of all the manifestations. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But it was just need after need after need. You know why a lot of them were happy we were having conference? Because they got a chance to eat. You know, there was pastors' wives that were calling Siwa, the main pastor. Pastor, we've gone 3 days without eating. Could you imagine going 3 days? I mean, people struggle just with a 3-day fast. They weren't fasting. They just weren't eating. There was no food. There's people that will work. The dad will go out to try to make at least $1 that day so he could buy a can of beans and a can of rice so that they'll be able to have dinner at night. And that was it. That was their sustenance for the day. And so we would pray for people. We even got the other pastors to begin to pray, help us pray for people. And I want to tell you, it was need after need after need. I remember this show, Rescue 911. And so that was on CBS from 89 to 96, but it was what they would do is they would reenact, or oftentimes they'd have a live footage of actual 911 scenes where someone actually saved someone else's life. And so they would reenact it, or they would have the videos, and then though they never intended it as a teaching tool, various viewers used the knowledge they obtained watching the show. Two specials titled 100 Lives Saved and 200 Lives Saved were dedicated to these viewers who had written to CBS with their stories on how the knowledge they obtained watching the show allowed them to save the life of someone else. At least 350 lives have been saved as a result of what viewers learned from watching it. How many know the job of a pastor is to equip the church for the work of the ministry? And how many know the work of the ministry is to save souls, to minister to people? It's not about my title. It's not about my position. It's not about me going out and becoming famous. I want to tell you, when they know your name over Jesus, then you've already stolen God's glory. When that's your big thing, I got to go make a name for myself. I got to go do this. I got to go do that. Pastor, your sermons are too rough. I have to build a name for myself. I want to tell you, you begin to rob God's glory from him. And God says, I don't like that. Our job as pastors is to equip you and to prepare you that as you see us ministering, as you see us caring for the needs of people, as you see us involved in the things of God, involved in our community or involved in meeting needs, that you would get stirred and begin to do the exact same thing, that you begin to look for needs, that you begin to know, hey, you know what? You're usually laughing, but you're not smiling today. What's going on? Let me go pray for you. That you actually begin to see the needs. And it's no longer about me, but it's about me taking care of the needs of the people of God in the church that he's put me at. It's not about me receiving glory. It's about God, about Jesus Christ receiving all the glory through my life. He died for me on the cross, not me. He died. He paid the debt. I didn't do anything. I wish I could say I didn't do anything. He chose me. I didn't choose him. He anointed me. I didn't. What can I do? I'm just preaching to bring him glory. You know, thank God, Pastor Green told the people, you know what, if you don't know our names, thank God, because there's only one name you need to know that's going to get you to heaven, and that is the name of Jesus. Can I tell you, it doesn't matter if people know you, how good you can sing or how good you can preach or how good you can tell a joke, a Christian comedian. You know, it doesn't matter how great your ministry is. All that matters when it's all said and done, not even how big the church building was or how big this was or not, doesn't matter. You know, I love the scripture. The Bible says that all heaven rejoices over someone joining ministry. Is that what it says? All heaven rejoices when you preach your first sermon. It doesn't say that? Somebody said blasphemy. Oh my gosh. All heaven rejoices when people see how good and talented I am. No? I think the Bible says that all heaven rejoices over one sinner getting saved. One sinner. You know what that tells me? You know, Dave Tahina, you better put your ego in check and say, you know what? It's right there at the door. God, without you, I can't do nothing. As fast as God gave you something, he can take it right away. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's God. And my job and your pastor's job is to equip you. You know how stirring that was at 50 years old? And I won't mention your pastor's age. He could do that on his own. But at our ages, to go out there and minister in Africa, I want to tell you, folks, I was telling people what we went through. Oh, I could do that. I could do that. And then I told them about the toilet facilities. And then I told him about the bath. Oh, never mind. Never mind. Then we told him that all we ate was beans and rice every day. We had MREs, but I didn't want to feel different, me eating something better than what they were eating. And then I told some guy, oh, I can handle that. And then I showed him the kitchen. I said, brother, there ain't no sink there. They're not washing their hands with hand soap and water. Oh, God, I could do that. I can't do that. And then I told him, I said, we're young compared to the missionary couple that's there, Tony and Lonnie. They're 69 years old. 69 years old. on this five-hour trip, can I tell you, it wasn't roads like the United States. This was a road probably a little bit wider than this aisle, and it was all dirt. And because of the rain, there was bumps. You were, it's like a lowrider. And so we were in the front. His 69-year-old wife decided to sit in the back of the truck with the girls. I'm like, no, your pastor was, please, Lonnie, sit in the front with us, sit in the front. And she goes, no, I'll go in the back. When she got off, she went like this, all this dirt came off of her. I'm like, oh, my God, this woman's bad. I'm not even going to mess with that one. We want hobby Christianity where God tailors to my needs. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24 says, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever would lose his life for my sake will save it. I wonder if the pastor that was driving a Ferrari this morning to church that they showed it up on the news, I wonder if he's read that scripture. Because how many know, I still haven't found a disciple that was rich and full of God's blessings like we look materially. When I read the Bible and when I read history, they were all killed. Peter was crucified upside down. A couple of them were boiled. A couple of them were stoned to death. See, when I read this, the cross, how many know the cross was a nasty thing? So what does this mean? Well, we see it in Luke chapter 10. In verse 25, the Bible says, one day an expert of the law stood up to test him. The teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so we look at that and we just read it per se or for face value. But the original Greek expands on it, and what it's literally saying is, what must I do to be alive? Not just to take up space and breathe air and function, but to live. What must I do to count for something? Remember, this was a leader of the law. He was saying, what do I have to do to make my life count for something? How many, all of us, deep inside, we want our lives to count for something? That's why we'll go and see Avengers or Superman, and when we come out, how many know we feel like we could do anything? Because we want to be heroes. We want to value life. We want to be able to for our lives to count for something. And so he begins to tell a parable of this man going down to Jericho, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and when he fell into the hands of robbers and they stripped him and beat him and he went away, leaving him half dead. And the Bible says that a priest came by and he saw them, and what he did is he crossed over to their side. He said, I don't want none of that. And then the Bible says that a second person, a Samaritan, came by. I'm sorry, a Levite, which is another religious guy, looks at him and also crosses over on the other side. But the Bible says that the Samaritan on his journey came and saw him, and he goes over there, he cleans him up, he takes him to the inn, he pays the innkeeper, bandages him all up, tells the innkeeper that if it costs more to take care of him, he goes, when I come back, I'll pay for it. And then he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And he goes, the one who showed him mercy, replied the expert of the law. And then Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So what do I have to do to make my life count? I need to go out and do likewise. I need to go out and be like the Good Samaritan and begin to look for places where I can give my life. I need to go out and find life by giving it away. How many know you find life when you begin to give it away? That's when you find it. I mean, you know, there's so many people that are trying to find their lives by having more family time and by having a better career and by going to Disneyland every week or doing all this. And what you're doing is you're wasting your life. You're wasting your life. Have you ever noticed people that try to save their marriages and try to preserve their, I need more family times, have the worst families? It's the ones that sell out for Jesus with their family. This is what it's all about. Look. Those are the ones that find it. See, something about Christianity is I need to go out and find life by giving it away. For whenever you do anything to save or strengthen the life of another, in that very moment, you will find your own life. How many know that nearly 25,000 children die every day of starvation? That's about 3.1 million children a year die of undernutrition. We weren't able to help all the kids there, but how many know we were able to help some of them? They just got a tent up where we were at. It's just they're helping those people right there. I want to move on here for the second thing. It's one, we need to claim our inheritance by getting off the couch and obtaining our inheritance. But how many know we need a little bit more? We need a lot more. Have you ever been to a restaurant late at night? And have you ever craved something late at night? And so you go to the restaurant, you sit down, they sit you down, and so the waiter or waitress, they take forever to get to you. They finally come to you. Sir, what can I get for you? And you're excited. I'll take this, this, and this. He goes, sorry, sir, we don't have that. Okay, well, how about this? I'll take this, and this. And then you look at him. Now he's getting a little bit embarrassed. He goes, sorry, sir, we don't have that either. I said, okay, well, how about a this, and this? And then for the third time, he looks at you and says, sorry, we don't have that either. Well, what do you have? It's like you get frustrated and fed up. But how many know you cannot give what you don't have? Everybody with me? How many know you cannot give what you don't have? And that is the one reason that Jesus sent his disciples to Jerusalem, to the upper room. He says, you know what? You've been with me for 3 years. Yes, you probably have some good sermons to preach. Yes, you probably have some experiences and some stories to tell. You probably have a lot of good stories to tell. But Jesus knew that they needed more than just a good sermon. They needed more than just a few stories. What they needed was the power from on high. And it was the upper room where they're getting a hold of God that they begin to receive power from on high. And I want to tell you, they were never the same again. I love the book of Acts. And I think one of the most exciting chapters is chapter 3. Because here's Peter and John. They're coming off the upper room experience. You know they're going to the temple. You know they're walking down. You know they're speaking in tongues. Oh, shandalaramabash. This is something new to them. And they're full of the Holy Ghost and fire. And as they're coming up to the gate, they see a crippled man that has been there for many, many years. And I'm sure Peter had given him something before because of the phrase that he opens it up with. But this time, as Peter reaches into his pocket, there's nothing there. And I'm sure he began to feel a little bummed out. Oh, man, I don't have nothing to give this guy today. But then all of a sudden, it dawns on Peter, I have something today that I've never had before. I got something today that can change this man's life, not only for a few moments, but for the rest of his life. And so Peter says, you know what? Silver and gold have I not, but that which I have I give to thee in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And the Bible says that the man began to walk and began to leap and began to praise God. Says you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And how many know we need the Holy Ghost? I want to tell you, we got there Tuesday, man. We were preaching, and it was a struggle. I don't know if your pastor was struggling. I was struggling. I never struggle. I was like, man, you could feel the demonic opposition coming at us. You could feel demons manifesting all around us. As a matter of fact, both of us only preached about 15, 20 minutes each. And Cornelio Roscoe looks at us, guys, I didn't bring you here to preach 15, 20 minutes. I need you guys to preach sermons. But there was such, I wanted to blame jet lag, but it was demon opposition all around us. And so we went to bed, and at 4 o'clock in the morning, I am up. I'm awake, and I said, you know what? As a matter of fact, I think I heard a doggone demon yelling outside my, Pastor Green said he didn't hear it, but there was somebody chanting something outside on my side of the doggone mud hut, and loud, and I said, you didn't hear that? He goes, I didn't hear nothing. And so at 4:30, I am up, and Pastor Reggie heard me. He goes, Dave, what you doing? I said, dude, I'm going to go pray. He goes, let's go, bro. So we got dressed, and we're out there 4:30 in the morning. It's pitch black out there, and we begin to speak in tongues. We begin to get a hold of God, and we begin to walk around the perimeter of where they have church at, and we begin to bind and cast down demons and the powers of darkness. Y'all with me still? All right, we begin to cast down demons and the powers of darkness. We begin, and I want to tell you, Wednesday, it was on, baby. We begin to preach the gospel. People begin to get slain in the spirit. You can see people getting slain in the spirit and manifesting in demons. There was stuff coming out of their mouth. They were spitting out. They were shaking. They were jumping. It was like, oh, my God, this is real stuff. Wednesday night, I got the privilege to preach Wednesday night. I'm preaching, and I didn't see it, but your pastor saw it, and Lonnie, Pastor Coney's wife saw it, a demon, all white, floating above everybody else's. I didn't get to see her. I'm over there preaching, casting out demons, but she was on the perimeter, outside. She's not welcome where we were at. She's on the outside. I didn't get to see out of there. Get down off of that girl. I didn't get to see her though. And so, but we're seeing all kinds of manifestations. And so the next morning we stretched out the perimeter. I'm like, man, I don't even want them that close. And so we begin to pray on the outskirts. And so we're preaching, and I have some picture of your pastor. He begins to pray. People begin to get slain in the spirit. And when they fell on top of each other. They fell over. I mean, there was no catcher there like we have catchers here. They were, and then the other ones were manifesting. And I grabbed the pastor. I'm like, listen, you have to be able to distinguish between a Holy Spirit filled getting slain and a demon over here manifesting. I said, there's stuff coming out of their mouth. There's something coming out of them. And so there's this one guy, you know, he begins to hit himself hard. He is beating, and he's on the ground. And so I grab him, I'm like, watch, come here, let me show you. And so I was like, look, see him manifest. And he's manifesting. There's stuff coming out of his mouth. He's hitting himself real hard. I said, that's a demon spirit. I said, what you do is in the name of Jesus, stop manifesting. So he's going, and he goes, and this is his words, wow, it really worked. I said, yes. I said, we got power over the demons. We got power over the manifestations. And so that night, I'm like, you know what, pastors? This is your church. This is your conference. I said, you guys need to join us tomorrow morning at 5:30. And you need to be out here praying with us and get a hold of God. So the next morning, it was Friday morning, and it was 4:10. I remember because I was finally sleeping, but this woke me up. And all I heard was a loud noise in the distance. And I'm like, oh, Rich, we're going to have to go cast out something. And he goes, no. He goes, listen. Then we heard two voices and then three voices. He goes, nah. He goes, bro, they're speaking in tongues. And so we get dressed real quick, and we see a bunch of pastors coming down and going out there and begin. And you hear, oh, and they begin to just to get a hold of God, begin to praise God, begin to glorify God. And so it's like 4:30, and it's dark. I don't see how these people see. I do not know how they see. And so I don't know where your pastor was at, but I'm up by the altar, and all I see is shadows. I don't see nothing else, man. I ain't got my flashlight on. And all of a sudden, I see them coming towards me. I'm like, okay, what's this? What's happening? What do they want? Because I didn't know all the pastors. And so they're speaking in tongues coming towards me. And so I just put my hand out like this, and they're getting slain in the spirit. And I just put this one in, they're getting slain. I'm like, oh, my God. I'm like, wow, okay. I can't see them. I don't know who they are. I just know God's touching them. I'm like, praise God, Lord. You keep touching. I can't see what you're doing, Lord, but you're doing something. I'm going to tell you this. And so I begin to think about this. Are y'all still with me? Is it okay? I got a couple more minutes. I'm all right. All right, listen. I begin to think about this. And Pastor Green, did we not see some crazy stuff over there? Stuff that you don't see here. But I'm thinking, there's still demons that come to church. And so I begin to think about this. I want you to think about this for a minute. See, in America, we have the same demons, but they're more dignified. We got dignified demons in the United States. They're uppity demons over here. They know where to manifest, and they know where not to manifest. You ever see the homeless always say, oh, they're crazy. No, there's demon manifestation, manifest. But I want to tell you, they sit in the pews every weekend too. Linda and I have had some demons manifest in our church before. I had dug on somebody levitating in our church. I said, don't be doing that in my church in the name of Jesus. Come out. So we don't want that doggone stuff over here. We don't want you to be manifest. You better stop. But they're right here. Just a little bit more dignified. But I want to tell you, church, how many know we need Holy Ghost power? Because for the first time, as we're seeing, there was a skin disease there that I think it was a tick or something that bit them, and their leg or wherever they bit them would begin to turn white like leprosy. It was like, oh my gosh. And so all of a sudden, the scripture in Matthew 10, 7 and 8 became real. He says, and as you go preaching, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. That became so real now because we were healing the sick. We were cleansing and we were purifying. We were casting out demons. They just didn't bring any dead people. Come on, bring them out. It's okay. We'll pray for it. Something's going to happen. But we were preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. And I want to tell you, for that moment of time, they experienced the kingdom of God. And by Friday, this is no joke, they were living the kingdom of God. You could see a transformation in this church between Tuesday and Friday. You could see these people, they were transformed by the power of God. That's what we're called to do, church. That's what we're called to do. What would happen? I'm going to close this morning. What would happen if half of us in here would heed the call of God? What would happen if we began to really care about the needs of my neighbor? The needs of the poor, the needs of the widow, the needs of the kids that belong to single parent. You know how tough it is to be a single parent? Could you imagine that if I could be that man that walks with him on that football field for that one night when it's parents' night? Would it make a difference to that young man? How about all the people in our own neighborhoods that are hurting and in need? What would happen if a handful of us would say, you know what, Pastor Reggie, let's go run, let's go do something. God, here I am. I mean, it's easy to say that and sit in church, but it's a lot different to say, here I am, and actually go ye into all the world. And I believe that's what God is urging us to do this morning, to go ye, to go ye, to go ye. I'm going to close with John Wesley. Ordained at 24, was active for 64 years in the ministry, died at 88. He preached a total of 42,400 sermons. That's an average of 15 per week for 54 weeks. We preached 3 sermons a day. We were dead. Could you imagine 15 sermons? Average pastors preach 100 sermons per year. At that rate, it would take an average pastor a total of 2,424 years to preach as many sermons as John Wesley. Wesley traveled 290,000 miles in a lifetime. That's equal to circling the globe over 20 times. Doesn't seem like much, but most of those miles were on horseback. They didn't have airplanes. And he said he did this, and this was his closing statement, in order to accomplish this, he died daily to himself, his own comfort, ease, and will, lived for Christ and others. How many know there's somebody waiting for someone in here to share the word of Christ with them? There's so many people in here. You have an inheritance. There's so many people in here right now. You have a calling. You have a destiny. You have a future in God. I don't care what you did yesterday. I don't care what you did last year. I don't care if you don't have any talents. I want to tell you, the Bible says that God will use the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. What God is looking for is for someone, anyone with a pulse to say, here I am, Lord. Use my life. I'm ready to do whatever I have. God, I'm ready to take my cross daily. Listen, don't say you're too young. Don't say you're too old. Coney and Lonnie, 69 years old, are changing a village in Africa, in Kitale, right now because they're sacrificing for Jesus. How much more? Right now, somebody in here, quit worrying about what so-and-so is doing or so-and-so is. Don't worry about who left the church or who's coming to church. Don't worry about who's getting a promotion or who's not getting a promotion. Don't worry about who's this or that. God, here I am. Use my life. I have to focus on what you want to do in my life. I have to focus. God, what do you want for my life? And I want to challenge you this morning, church. God wants to do a new thing. A fresh thing in this church. Are you ready for it? Are you perceiving? I know we preach all the time. Hey, we're trying to stir you. But what would happen if a handful of people would begin to join together? Let's pray. Let's contend. Let's fight the fight. Let's have an upper room experience. Huntington Park, where I want to close with, I'm sorry. I want to close with this. Is where the church that Pastor Omar is still a disciple there. They're having prayer meetings every night. And there's 50, 60, 70 people. And that's actually what we're having right now. Saturday mornings and Tuesday nights, we're having prayer meetings. And so they're having a prayer meeting. They used to have it during the week, a couple nights a week. And so they're praying. And as they're praying, they're getting a hold of God. You know, they're all speaking in tongues and loud and all that stuff. He says, all of a sudden, the front door crashes in and all these firemen with fire hoses and stuff come walking in. And they're like, what the heck? And so he goes, the building's on fire. Everybody get out. Everybody get out. And so they're getting out. And so the firemen, you know, they're looking for the fire. They're looking for the fire. There is no fire. But when they walk outside, you can see a flame burning over the church. It was the fire of the Holy Spirit visiting them that night. And I want to tell you, church, God wants to do that if he can find a handful of people that are committed and say, Pastor, we're with you. Pastor Reggie Jr., Pastor Reggie, I'm with you. Let's join together. Let's fight the fight. Let's do something in this city. Let's take down the walls of hell. I want to tell you, do they know you in hell? Do they know you in hell? How many know that's the best question you could ever ask yourself? Because the Bible says, you know what? Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Let us not get to that point. But let hell know us through our prayers and our perseverance and our fighting and preaching the word of God. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thank you for tuning into this week's message. We hope that you were encouraged and inspired. For more information about our church, visit kirchurch.com or follow us on Instagram at kirchurch.